We start in the book of Micah, and I like the book of Micah because partly because I've got a son called Micah, and his face lights up every time he hears us say his name, but also because, like, I love Scripture. Don't get me wrong, I absolutely love Scripture. But Micah writes at the same time as Isaiah, but it's a lot shorter. So you kind of get a synopsis of what Isaiah's saying through the book of Micah. So the name Micah is actually a shortened version of the name Micaiah, which means who is like Yahweh. And so right at the end, see, Micah likes his puns. And right at the end, chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "Who is a God like you?" So he's actually playing on his own name to make his point there. The unusual thing about Micah is that it doesn't say who his father is. We don't know his lineage. We know that he's from Moresheth. He's Micah of Moresheth. That's a town about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. Dave, can you bring that first slide up? So this is a bit of a zoom in. You might not be able to see it too well. I think Sean had a stick to point with when he preached a couple of weeks ago. You can almost see Micah just above Isaiah there. This is a zoom in of a timeline of the minor prophets. Well, I guess all the prophets. You see, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, and there's a bit of overlap with Hosea. He's after Amos, and as we're told in verse 1, he is prophesying during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Jotham was a good king, Ahaz was a bad king, Hezekiah was a very good king. But he's actually, because he's a prophet, he's actually talking more about the reigns of Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was about the most evil king you could possibly get. So you see this play its way out through Micah. It's bad, it gets good, and then it goes bad again. So just so that we're all on the same page, you can see the purplish line there. You can see Jeroboam 2 there, and then above that the blue line. So we've got the kings of Israel in the purpley pink color, and we've got the kings of Judah in the blue colors there. So what had happened? The people of Israel had asked for a king, and God anointed Saul to be king. Saul started off really good, but then went downhill. His ego got the better of him. So God anointed David to be king of Israel. Now, David, we read lots of bad stuff about David. Like he did a lot of silly things, but he was a man after God's own heart. And that's the most important thing you could say about anybody. And that's the way that David is described in the scriptures. After David came his son Solomon, and Solomon didn't do a very good job of keeping the law. He made slaves out of the Israel people. He married outside of Israel. And he did all these things that were just really foolish, things that he shouldn't have done. And as a result, the slavery that he put some of the Israelites under, after his death, his son Rehoboam should have been king over the whole of Israel. But the 10 northern tribes of Israel rebelled against that, and Jeroboam became king of the 10 northern tribes. Rehoboam became king of Judah and Bethlehem. Bethlehem was so small that we just call it Benjamin. That's another one of my sons. I shouldn't really forget that name. So we've got these two, we've got this split kingdom. We've got the northern tribes and we've got the two southern tribes. So we've got Israel in the north and we've got Judah in the south. And this is where Micah's coming to now. Micah is from Judah, so he's prophesying to Judah, but he's also talking about what has happened in Israel. So his prophecy, his time as prophet over Judah lasts, you know, maybe as many as 60 or 70 years. So we see these seven chapters. Don't think that they all, you know, he just sat down and wrote a book about what he thought was going to happen. These are prophecies that God gave to Micah over a long period of time. In fact, even just in chapter 1, we've possibly got, you know, at least a 20-year gap between two of the prophecies that he gives here. At this time, Assyria is the world superpower. So in Micah 1, Assyria is bringing God's judgment on Israel and Judah. Just a sec, Dave. So we have to find out, where is Jesus in this passage? As we read the entirety of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, where is Jesus? He's easy to find in the Gospels. He's easy to find in the New Testament. But as Roger said last week, the promise was there from the beginning. Jesus was there from the beginning. Jesus is the whole point of Scripture. It goes from creation to recreation. So there's a need for a Savior. There's a need for a Redeemer throughout the whole of that time, throughout the whole of history. All Scripture is about redemption. It goes from the perfect land of Eden to the promised land, the recreation. Jesus is the how we get there. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked about the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord isn't one specific day, but it's several different days. And Micah doesn't necessarily use the term Day of the Lord. He uses more of a phrase of the Lord is coming. Now you know where I'm going with this. You saw the slide. So the Day of the Lord is judgment, spiritually and physically. So when you hear the Day of the Lord or the Lord is coming, somebody or someone is going to get judged. So the book of Micah is about this. It's about judgment is coming. So seek forgiveness and restoration. So the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming out of his place. So seek forgiveness and restoration. Dave, now you can put the next one up. That's a brief kind of summary of what Micah's about. I'd love to see what All Saints Lutheran Church looks like, how busy they are, what they're doing. All right, so let's read Micah 1. It's split into three parts. There's the introduction, and then there's a judgment oracle, and then Micah gives a lament. So there's no prizes for knowing when we get to each bit. So let's read Micah 1 together. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open, like wax before fire, like waters poured down on a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. So that's the end of the judgment oracle. Micah laments. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth-la-Aphra, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphia. In nakedness and shame, the inhabitants of Zanan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth-Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bold as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile." So this is what God has given to Micah. Now, this is poetry, right? It doesn't translate as poetry. But we can see the way that it's structured. And for anybody that can read Hebrew, it would seem so obviously poetry. And we'll come on to how that is in a little bit. But this is what Micah says in verse 1. He says, "These are the things which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So he's talking about Israel. Samaria is the capital of Israel. And Jerusalem, he's talking about Judah, because Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. And so the second section there is the judgment oracle. And this is what he says: "The Lord is coming out of his place, and he will tread on the high places." And that's kind of a scary thought, to think, you know, you've been doing something wrong, so God is going to come and he's going to sort you out. And that's the language that he's talking there. He's saying God is going to come and he's going to sort you guys out. He's going to tread on the high places. So the law said that the only place to offer sacrifice was in Jerusalem. Okay, that was the only place that you were supposed to go. But I guess people got a little bit lazy. And they wanted to make sacrifices themselves. And they figured, and this was the ancient Near Eastern thought, that the higher up you were, the closer to God you were. So they made these altars on high places so that they could make their sacrifices there without having to go to Jerusalem. So the Lord is going to come out of his place and he's going to stomp on these things. He's going to flatten them. Because if nobody there is going to do it, then God is going to have to do it for them. So this is the judgment oracle against the northern tribes of Israel. And as you look at the kings in Israel, there's a definition of a good king and a bad king. And there's three things that make you either a good king or a bad king. The first thing is whether or not you kept the law, right? That's the most important thing. Did you keep God's law, the Mosaic law? If you did, that's the most important thing, and the other two things would have fallen into place behind that, in theory. The other thing is, did you destroy any idols? Did you destroy the Baals or the Asherim? Okay, that's another thing that made a good or a bad king. The third thing is whether or not the king destroyed the high places. So three things. So throughout the whole of the reign of the kings in Israel, there was not one good king that ever reigned. The closest they got was a king called Jehu, who destroyed the high places and got rid of the idols, but he didn't follow the law. So as far as Kings is concerned, our prophetic book of this time, he was a bad king. He did two of the things, but he didn't do the most important thing. So there was not one good king to reign over Israel. So God is coming out of his place because there is no king that is willing to stand up before God and Israel, to intercede for Israel and say, "God, don't punish us." So God is coming out of his place to bring judgment. In verse 4, I like this. It says that mountains will melt and the valleys will split open. And that's a picture of complete destruction. And this is how Micah describes that this is going to happen. That they're going to melt like wax before fire, like waters poured down a steep place. So we've got the fire and we've got the water. And we've got pictures there that we use for describing the Holy Spirit. And it's like saying that God's holiness, the Lord is coming and he's bringing his holiness with him. And that's going to be the end of you. God is going to level Israel because of idolatry. I just loved that picture that Jen gave to us this morning. You put God first, everything else fits in. Put everything else first, God doesn't fit in. Just a beautiful picture. In verse 7, Micah says, "All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her idols I will lay waste." This is why the Lord is coming out of his place, because he's got to do the work that the king should have done. Think of it like a marriage covenant between God and his people. Think of it as a promise between the husband and the wife. And the way that it's described is that Israel has broken this covenant. that Israel has prostituted itself to idols instead of being faithful to Yahweh. So we know, you know, in terms of the marriage covenant, Yahweh has every right to break this covenant. The people didn't keep it, so he doesn't have to keep it. That's the way that the covenant works. It's a two-way thing. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Deuteronomy 28 tells about the blessings and curses for keeping the law. And one of the curses for keeping the law would be that they'd be kicked out of the promised land. Now, Israel has spent all this time not worshipping Yahweh correctly. And in 722 BC, Samaria fell to Assyria. That was the end of Israel. Israel would never be there ever again. Those 10 tribes were going away into exile, never to return. The only remnant that was left of Israel were the poorest of the poor people who stayed to farm the land. And then the rich Assyrians came in and lived there and made slaves of the people of Israel. So that was the end of Israel. 722 BC, the end of Israel. But fortunately, God still got some people left in Judah. So that's where Micah gets onto his lament. Because he sees what's happened in Israel. They've gone into exile. They've lost everything. They've lost everything that God promised them that they would have if they kept his law, his covenant. They've lost it all. Is there any hope for Judah? And at this time, I'm fairly sure that Ahaz, a bad king, was on the throne of Judah. And Micah sees this coming. He sees the same things happening in Judah that happened in Israel. And he says in verse 9, the wound of Israel is incurable and it has come to Judah. You guys are repeating the sins of Israel. And what would be classed as beautiful Hebrew poetry is classed in English as terrible puns. Because he goes onto this thing and he lists all these places. So for example, in verse 10, tell it not in Gath. Well, Gath, the word Gath in Hebrew sounds a little bit like the word for tell. So it's like he's saying, tell it not in tell, weep not at all. And then he says, in Bethlehem, roll yourselves in the dust. And Bethlehem means house of dust. So he's saying, house of dust, roll yourself in the dust. So he goes on this kind of rant of terrible puns. But to the Hebrews, it would have been beautiful poetry. And then as he gets toward the end, as he's going through this, we can see a sub-narrative that's coming out. He says, weep in verse 10. In verse 11, he's saying, do not come out. And in verse 12, he's saying that the Lord is going to bring disaster to the gate of Jerusalem. And of course, the gate of Jerusalem, the entrance to the city, would be a very important place for disaster to start. But the interesting thing is that he uses the word gate, and he doesn't just say that disaster is coming to Jerusalem. You see, what Micah is talking about here is a time when Assyria, so they're strong, and they're all around Judah. They're perfectly poised to attack and take Judah by force. And in 701 BC, there was a siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrian army. So the whole city is shut up tight. Nobody gets in, nobody gets out. Anybody getting out gets killed by the Assyrians. Why would anybody want to get in? There's nothing there. You basically, you're probably drinking water that's been standing for a long time in hot sun and dust, and there's probably running out of things to eat. Nobody wants to get in, and nobody can get out. But the interesting thing is that although this was Assyria that was blocking, that was sieging the city of Jerusalem, we're told that this is from the Lord. It's his judgment. The Lord is bringing judgment on Judah because they're following the same sins as Israel. So that it would make sense if this was a prophecy during the time of Ahaz, because Ahaz was a bad king that didn't obey the law, didn't destroy the idols, and didn't lay low the high places. So 701 BC, we've got the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. And at 701, Ahaz had been killed, and his son Hezekiah was now king of Judah. And we find this narrative in 2 Kings chapter 18. This is what it says, verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh, which is the Assyrian chief cupbearer, right? So the chief cupbearer is actually like the leader of the army. So he stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. So the interesting thing is here. So we've got the leaders of Judah, and you've got this guy from Assyria who's saying, we're going to take you down. You're going down. And he's kind of like giving the smack speak and all that kind of stuff. And the leaders of Judah say, hey, you know what? We understand your language. So can we talk in your language so that all the people around us don't understand what's happening here? So the Rabshakeh thinks to himself, well, why would I want to do that? So he shouts at the top of his voice in the language of Judah. So everybody knows exactly what's going on. And he says this. He says, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Okay, so far. But then he pokes a bear. He says, do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Okay, but Hezekiah himself does trust in the Lord. So what does Hezekiah do? Well, he does the right thing. We find it in 2 Kings 19. He says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. So he humbled himself. He went in a state of mourning. And he went into the house of the Lord, or the temple. So he did exactly what the king should be doing. And while he's in there, this is his prayer. He says, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. So this guy, this Rabshakeh guy, had been before the people of Judah, and he said, why would you even try to stand against Assyria? Look at all the other nations. Look what happened to their gods. They were all completely destroyed. But Hezekiah recognizes that their gods were no god at all. They were just figures made from hands. And he's basically saying the other nations that have been conquered, well, they were conquered because their gods weren't real. But you, Yahweh, are a real God. And this is how you can show it to the people of Judah. Hezekiah is saying, if I alone keep the covenant, will you please keep your covenant? Even if I'm the only person in the whole of Judah that is willing to obey the Lord, that is willing to humble myself, intercede for my people, will you please keep your side of the covenant? And then we read in 2 Kings 19, verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword. So Hezekiah has stood before God and he says, save us, God. God sends an angel to kill 185,000 of the Assyrians, and the war is over. The siege is over. So let me ask you this question. When the Assyrians had them under siege, who was the savior of Judah? I've played with this in my mind, and I always want to say that only God is the savior. But that's not so in this story. God was actually the opposite of the Savior. He was bringing judgment on his people. He was giving them what they deserved, and what they deserved was death. The Savior of Judah in this story is the king, is Hezekiah. See, in verse 12, it says, disaster has come down from the Lord. It's from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. But it was Hezekiah who humbled himself and interceded for his people, and Yahweh let them live despite their sin, despite their idolatry. It really should remind us of the King Jesus. In Philippians 2:8, Paul writes that he humbled himself, that he became obedient to the point of death. So Micah's telling us that what happened to Israel was going to happen to Judah. And then the Assyrian siege comes, and it looks like it's going to be that way, that they're going to go into exile. But Hezekiah intercedes on behalf of Judah, and Yahweh spares them. In Romans 8, verse 34, Paul writes, "Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." It was Jesus who humbled himself, and it is Jesus who intercedes before the Father for us. You know, we're really not unlike Judah. We're really a very idolatrous people. There's so many things that we put before God, so many things that we think, well, I'll get this out of the way, I'll do this, and then maybe I'll spend some time with God. But fortunately, we have an even greater king than Hezekiah that intercedes on our behalf. See, we deserve exile from the promised land, but we have a king who cries out to Yahweh on our behalf. His name is Jesus, and he is the King of Kings. So where is Jesus in this passage from Micah? Well, he's the one. He's the king that intercedes. He's the one that laments before the Father and says, "Please forgive them. Because of what I've done already, they do deserve death, but I've taken that on their behalf." He's the one who intercedes to save us from what we deserve. Because the only thing that we deserve is death. But as we've been reading through John, the very opposite of what is what Jesus brings. He brings life. Let's pray. God, as we go through this book, we can see ourselves, or we should see ourselves, in the nation of Judah. We should see the punishment that we deserve, and we deserve to be exiled from the promised land. But in the same way that Hezekiah interceded for the people, we praise you for the way that Jesus intercedes on our behalf, for the way that Jesus stood in that gap and said, "I know what they deserve, but I'm willing to take it for them." So Lord, we thank you for what has already been done. We thank you for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.